Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me this morning to John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 19 together. This morning will mark the beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Sunday was the first day in what would be the last week of Jesus' public ministry. Over a period of 8 days, Jesus will enter Jerusalem, cleanse the temple, challenge the religious leaders, institute the Lord's Supper, be arrested, tried, denied, betrayed, and crucified on Friday. But we know that's not the end of the story, right? Because 3 days later, Jesus rose. He burst forth from that grave, proving to all that he indeed was God in the flesh. On Friday, we'll come together to remember the events leading up to the cross. Then on Sunday, we'll come together to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm already looking forward to what the Lord is going to do next weekend. As we come together on Friday for Good Friday, as we gather together on Saturday for our outreach event, and as we gather together on Sunday for Resurrection Sunday. As we go through this week, let's all be prayed up, prepared up, and proclaimed up. Man, pray for next weekend. Pray that the Lord will fill this room, both hours. Pray that the Lord will fill this campus. Now, we know if you looked at the radar, there's a chance of some rain this week. Let's pray that the Lord will give us favor and that we have a window where we have no rain on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday during our worship or outreach event. This morning, again, our focal passage is John chapter 12. Our title this morning is The King They Wanted versus The King They Needed. Let me give you a bit of a background this morning. The significance of the final week of Jesus' life is not to be missed. Since the beginning of the fall of man, humanity had been anticipating the arrival of the Messiah, the Savior, the King who would deliver them from their sins. The setting for the triumphal entry occurs during the Passover celebration. The Passover was one of three different feasts that all men were required to be a part of. Even though only men were required, oftentimes the entire family would gather together in Jerusalem for these celebrations. The Passover celebration lasted for 1 week, and it was a time to help the Israelites to remember that the Lord delivered them from Pharaoh's captivity as a result of the blood of a lamb. It is estimated that as many as 1 million or more people would squeeze into Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. When you think about the events of this day and this week, you know that it was not by accident that Jesus chose this particular time to enter into Jerusalem. If you have your Bibles, let's read together, beginning in verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." When Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the people cried out, didn't they? They cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." What we know is that many of the same people that shouted, "Hosanna," would soon shout, "Crucify him." One pastor shared, those who enthusiastically welcome Jesus to Jerusalem as the King of Israel are some of the same people who in a week's time will be crying out, "We have no king but Caesar." Those who cry out, "Hosanna," will be shouting, "He saved others, let him save himself." They will shout those sayings as well as many other things at Jesus. What I want us to do this morning is I want us to do a deep dive into this crowd this morning. Notice first that some in the crowd were amazed, weren't they? Reaching back one day, we read here in verses 9 and 11, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Days before Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, he raised Lazarus from the dead, didn't he? Lazarus is without a doubt one of the most favored persons to ever walk the face of this earth, especially during the days that Jesus dwelt among us. Think about it. Of all of the people that had ever died in history's past, Lazarus is the one that Jesus called forth out from that grave. Lazarus was a walking, talking testimony of the supernatural power of Jesus Christ, wasn't he? We're told right here that the people came not only to see Jesus, but also Lazarus. They came because of Jesus' power. Many in the crowd were familiar with Jesus' supernatural power. They had heard about him causing the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the blind to see, the lame to walk. They had even heard that Jesus had risen other people to life. But Lazarus' death was different, wasn't it? He had not been dead for hours or even minutes. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Do you remember what Martha said to Jesus before Jesus called Lazarus out from the grave? He told her that he would have a smell about him. Translated, his body had already begun to decompose. Okay, you don't call forth a decomposed body out of a grave, do you? Unless you are Jesus. The raising of Jesus of Lazarus was another supernatural sign of Jesus' deity. Here's reality. You and I too were once dead men and women walking, weren't we? We may not have died in a physical sense, but we did die to our flesh at the moment of our salvation, and we were born again. I love what we read in Romans chapter 6 of this. We read, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." What a glorious promise and declaration this is. You and I were once dead men and women walking because of our sin. But when Jesus Christ delivered us and saved us, we were set free from the curse of sin and the bondage of sin, and we are no longer dead men and women. We have been made fully alive in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come." Every single person in this room that is a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new person because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Notice the response of the religious leaders. The religious leaders respond with opposition, don't they? We read, "So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus." Now, why did the religious leaders want to kill Lazarus? Ultimately, is because Lazarus was a walking, talking miracle that had come to Jerusalem with Jesus. Many of the other miracles that Jesus had done were isolated events. Many of those Jesus had healed before the raising of Lazarus were told by Jesus, "Tell no one." You remember Jesus telling those that he had healed to tell no one? It kind of sounded kind of surprising. Why would Jesus tell people to tell no one about him healing them? It was because the timing was not right. Jesus did not want the masses of people to just come and gather to him until the timing was right. All of that changed with the raising of Lazarus. Here is what is happening here. Jesus is forcing the hand of the religious leaders. In John 2:4, Jesus told his mother that his hour had not yet come. Translated again, he did not want to draw unwanted attention to himself. But fast forward to Palm Sunday. Now the time had come. Literally, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem with his eyes fixed upon the cross. And because of Lazarus's healing, people were getting saved. And the religious leaders were not happy about that at all. So they want Lazarus dead just like they want Jesus dead. The crowd was amazed, which would also result in a time of celebration. Notice what we read in verses 12 and 13 again. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." You know, we've already established that the crowd had come to Jerusalem to observe the Passover celebration. The Jewish historian Josephus said that as many as 250,000 lambs were sacrificed during Passover. It is estimated that one lamb would be sacrificed on behalf of the sins of the people for every 10 to 15 people. That's how we know that a million plus people swarmed into Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. What this crowd did not know is that Jesus had come into town to be the final sacrificial lamb. As Jesus comes into town, we are told that the crowds took palm branches and they waved them before Jesus. This was significant for a number of reasons. They were a symbol of victory. In the ancient world, palm branches were like waving a victory flag. They were used during times of celebrations after a military victory. They were also waved during the Feast of Tabernacles, as we read in Leviticus 23. But on this day, the people waved the palm branches for Jesus. They took off their jackets or their cloaks, and they laid them upon the street for Jesus to march over. And as Jesus moves down that street, the crowd shouts out, "Hosanna," which means save now. The people are crying out, not so much in worship of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but as one who could deliver Israel from Roman oppression. The people wanted physical deliverance, didn't they? Not realizing what they needed was spiritual deliverance. They also shout, "Blessed." The word blessed means favored, or praised, or honored by God. With this statement, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," the people are quoting Psalm 118, where we read, "Save us, we pray, O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Again, the crowd saw in Jesus a deliverer from oppression, not a deliverer from sin. Again, we know this because of the closing statement that they make. The crowd shouts, "King of Israel." The momentum is building as Jesus is marching down the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem. The screams from the crowd most likely got louder and louder. The people are praising. The people are shouting. The problem: they were worshiping a deliverer from oppression, the vast majority of them, not a deliverer from sin. And as Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, do you remember what Jesus did as he looked out over the city? He wept over the city, didn't he? He wept over the city because of its sin. He wept over the city because they did not recognize who he was. Scripture had made it clear that he was coming and he had arrived, but people still failed to see him for who he was. Notice next, the crowd witnessed fulfilled prophecy. In verses 14 and 15 we read, "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. I mean, it's amazing when you think about this. 500 years before Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the prophet Zechariah declared that Jesus would be coming riding on an unbroken donkey into the city of Jerusalem. We read of that in Zechariah 9:9. Now, 500 years later, Jesus rides into town. I don't know if you know this or not, but people do not just jump on an unbroken donkey and ride it. Donkeys are mean, they're stubborn, they'll buck you, they'll kick you, they'll bite you, they're incredibly annoying, they're loud. I remember several years ago after preaching on this message, Chief came up to me and he said, "You know all those things that you said about that donkey?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Those are the things that a broken donkey will do. An unbroken donkey's even worse." You know, there's only one person that can tame an unbroken donkey, especially on this particular day. It was the King, Jesus, the one who is Lord over the donkey, right? People do not just sit on a donkey or an unbroken donkey and ride it unless you are the Lord of the donkey. We also know that the crowd was confused. So look again at verse 16 with me. His disciples did not understand these sayings at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these sayings had been written about him and had been done to him. Have you ever experienced sensory overload? I think that is what the disciples are experiencing on this particular day. Thousands of people lined the streets. Thousands of people were shouting and worshiping and praising Jesus. Thousands waved their palm branches. They took off their jackets and laid them on the ground for Jesus to ride over. Thousands are seeing Jesus march toward Jerusalem, thinking he is marching to assume the throne of David and be adorned with a crown. Have you ever watched the coronation of a king? Many of you several years ago watched the coronation of King Charles. It is estimated that tens of thousands of people lined the streets to get a glimpse of the king as he marched toward his palace after the coronation. I don't know how many people tens of thousands are, but it's a lot of people. If you saw pictures of that day, you know that it was a lot of people. It is estimated that 2 billion people watched the coronation of King Charles. It was some day for the royal family, wasn't it? But that day was nothing compared to the day that Jesus marched into Jerusalem. Jesus was on a march, but it was not to sit on the throne of David. He was on a march toward his cross. He would not be adorned with a crown made of gold. He would be adorned with a crown made of thorns. The disciples did not fully understand, and they would not until after Jesus' death and resurrection and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Notice our final point this morning. It's the reaction of the crowd. We see 3 reactions from the crowd on this day. The first group, we are told, bore witness. Again, in verse 17, we read, "The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness." Man, I love this group. I don't know exactly what this would have looked like, but I can certainly imagine it. Those that had seen Jesus call Lazarus out of the grave came up and down those streets bearing witness of what Jesus had done. They would have probably said things like, "Man, I saw this. I saw with my own eyes. I was at Lazarus's funeral. I saw them wrap him in those burial cloths. I saw them lay him inside that tomb. I saw that stone rolled in front of that tomb. And I saw 4 days later Lazarus be called out from that grave, and he came out wearing those same clothes, but the thing about him was he didn't have an odor about him at all." These people bore witness of what Jesus had done. Folks, when you see a dead man walk out of a grave, you don't debate it, do you? You declare it. And that is what you and I should be doing as well. You and I were once dead, weren't we? You and I were once on a collision course with hell, weren't we? At the moment of our salvation, though, we were set free from the curse of sin and death. And that, my friends, needs to be declared to those outside the doors of this church. The only hope for our lost family member without Jesus is us, isn't it? The only hope your best friend without Jesus has for eternal life is Jesus himself. The only hope your coworker has for eternal life is Jesus. We know this. We have experienced this. We have heard it preached time and time again, and we've read it over and over in God's Word. You and I are not just to be hearers, as James tells us. We are to be doers of the Word. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." You and I have been set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of our salvation to be heralds of the gospel. And what does this passage say? How will they know unless you and I go? Some in the crowd, we're told, were curious. Verse 18, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. Some heard about Jesus' supernatural healings, and they had come simply to see what all the commotion was about. Hey, you ever hear sirens going off and go toward those sirens? We've all done it, haven't we? You ever drive down the highway, and on the other side of the highway, there's a wreck? What do? Man, you slow down because you want to look to see what happened, right? We've all been there. We've all done it. We are nosy, aren't we? You know, I think there's some in this crowd that they were simply nosy. They wanted to know what all the commotion around Jesus was all about. And so they went to the crowd. But some people that came nosy left saved because they heard about the testimony of Jesus Christ. The last reaction comes from the Pharisees and the religious leaders. We read here that they were frustrated. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that they are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Most everyone was rejoicing on this day with the exception of one group, the Pharisees. The ones who should have been rejoicing were not. The ones who should have recognized from the pages of Scripture that on this particular day, Jesus marching into Jerusalem was the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. But they didn't. What they saw in Jesus was not their Savior. They saw a threat because he challenged their authority. He threatened their pocketbooks. He called them out for their hypocrisy. He undermined their religious system. And because of all of this, these men were instrumental in Jesus' death. Folks, sometimes the ones that should be the most vocal about Jesus are not vocal at all. Have you ever noticed that the most vocal Christians are not those that have been saved for a long time? Often it's those that have been recently saved. It's not those that have been saved for 10 or 20, 30 or 40 or 50 years or more. It's those that have recently been saved. That's not how it should be. You and I in this room that have been saved for many years, that have witnessed God's grace and mercy over and over again, should be the most vocal about what Jesus has done. For many, the longer we are saved, the quieter we become. And that should not be the case. We should be as Jeremiah, who said in Jeremiah 29, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." The fire and light in us should grow brighter and hotter, not lighter and dimmer. We should be as Peter and John. Soon after Pentecost, these men were preaching the gospel. They were preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were preaching about what Jesus had done, how he had set them free from the bondage of sin. And as a result of their message, they were arrested. And they had to give an account for what they had been preaching before the religious leaders of the day, before those very men that had sent Jesus to the cross. And notice what these men boldly proclaimed in Acts chapter 40, verses 19 and 20. These men said, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. That's how we should be. You know, we know that there are times when people are going to ridicule us for our faith. There may be times when a door is closed in our face. There may be time when a coworker, they don't want to hear about what Jesus has done for you. But as believers, we should be as Jeremiah and the disciples. We should utter words like, for we cannot but speak of what Jesus has done. Who is your heart crying out to go to with the gospel this morning? A friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor? Who is it the Lord is calling you to go to? Let's not be like those in this crowd that shouted praise to Jesus with their lips but failed to surrender to Him as their Lord. We know this, but our takeaway this morning is it is possible to go to church and miss having a relationship with Jesus. That crowd on that day, some of them were true believers, we know that. But many, many were not true believers. They saw in Jesus someone who was going to make their life better and easier. They didn't see a Savior and a Redeemer. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you were to die today, do you know for certain where you would spend eternity? If you don't, I'm going to be standing here at the front and I'd love to share with you more this morning. You may be here this morning and the Lord has impressed upon your heart someone in your family, someone at work, someone in your neighborhood, maybe someone in this church that you need to go to and share the good news of salvation with. Respond as the Lord is leading you this morning. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And if there's a decision you need to make, you come. Father God, we come before you again this morning, Lord Jesus. Father, just thanking you, Lord Jesus, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for coming and dwelling among us, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the mission that was set in place at the beginning of time. Father, the mission, Lord, that you knew about since the beginning of time. The mission that was leading you to a cross, to your death. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that the cross is not the end of the story. We thank you that that grave was not the end of the story. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you burst forth from that grave, proving that you indeed are God in the flesh. I pray, Lord Jesus, that if there is someone here that is yet to receive you as their Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of their salvation. I pray, Lord Jesus, if there is someone here this morning that has been acknowledging you with their lips every Sunday, Father, singing songs of worship, but yet hasn't experienced you as their Savior. I pray that today they'll do that. Father, I also pray, Lord Jesus, that you will just reveal to each one of us who it is that we need to go to this week with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with an invitation to join us at church next Sunday. Father, move now during this time of invitation. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make, you come.